with the agedness, potentially, of the office, and therefore, that is the connection. This is, granted, not the typical passage for an ordination, but I think, as you will see, it's a very fitting passage for us to think about as we think about what elders are, in fact, called to. Because Elisha here is honoring and carrying on the ministry that his forerunner Elijah had carried on. And in a similar way, the elders who are being ordained and installed this evening are called to honor the ministry of those who have gone before you and also to carry it on in the Lord. And now, so first of all, we need to see in verse 23, this call to honor the ministry of those who have gone before. And you understand, of course, that this passage from verses 23 and 24, the popular view of this passage would be that there are really three sins, three key wickednesses in this passage. The first sin, the first offense would be that the prophet of the Lord, Elisha, takes himself way too seriously, and that he can't take a little joke. I mean, there are just some kids on the playground who pointed out something about you physically, and yeah, it hurts a little bit, but you're the adult in the situation. Furthermore, you claim to be a man of God. What's wrong with you, Elisha? And that Elisha's first sin is that he doesn't have a good sense of humor and takes himself too seriously. The second wickedness that people would point to, they would say, well, Elisha here demonstrates that he is quick-tempered. And not only can he not take a joke, but he has to respond in anger and call down a curse. And the third sin is actually not a sin of Elisha, it's a sin of the Lord, because he honors this ridiculous request of his prophet and allows this curse to take effect. And people actually would use, like the new atheists would use texts like this to say, what kind of a God do you worship? Not only does your God allow his servants to be sinners and to engage in wickedness, but he honors that wickedness by carrying out these very wickednesses, these curses that they have called down on other people. And so people would use this text and texts like this as reasons to not believe in God, as reasons to excuse their rejection of God. But that's not what's going on, actually, in this text at all. And first of all, to understand this text, we need to understand that the word youths here are not 6- and 7-year-olds who are kindergartners and first graders. The word here actually refers to someone who's anywhere from 12 to 30 years old. This is not just little kids involved. Furthermore, notice that these youths, we would call them probably more young adults, come out of the city. They come out seeking Elijah, seeking to mock him, trying to pick a fight. And it's pretty remarkable, actually, when you think about it. I mean, growing up, those of us who, grew up in little neighborhoods, we might ride around with a pack of boys on bikes, in the summer once school is out, for instance. But we didn't, at least in my neck of the woods, didn't have 42 or more of us hanging out together, right? You might get 5 or maybe on a big day, 10 or 12 boys, out kind of doing your thing, playing some baseball, in the neighborhood, riding your bikes around, climbing trees. But this is a mob. This is really a huge number. It's an organized group that is at work here. And so in one sense, we might say to these 12 to 30-year-olds, you need to get a life. Don't you have something to do with your time? However, the passage gives us more clue of what God is doing and what really they were doing than just that. And that is that they mock Elisha here in two different ways. The first and obvious way is that they mock him for being bald-headed. And when we think of bald-headed in our culture, we think of male pattern baldness, right? We think of an older man whose hair has fallen out. And the Bible sometimes uses the word baldness in that way. But in one place, in the book of Leviticus, when it's talking about leprosy and how the priests are to discern whether someone's a leper or not, and this is in Leviticus 13, how to know whether, you know, this loss of hair is a, you know, is this leprosy or is it just, you know, baldness that comes from old age. So there's that passage. 13 other times in the Old Testament, baldness is referred to. There are also numerous times that refer to the shaving of hair. And without exception, all of these other examples are what? Times of mourning. Times of grief. So that in Isaiah 22:12, for instance, and there, I think I already told you, there are 13 of these other times. Isaiah 22:12, in that day the Lord God of hosts called for weeping and for mourning, for baldness and for girding with sackcloth. Right? See, that's not God saying all the old men whose hair's fallen out get together. He's saying God's called you to put on sackcloth, to weep and mourn, and to cut off your hair in grief. Ezekiel 27:31, they will shave themselves completely bald because of you, gird themselves with sackcloth, and weep for you with bitterness of heart and bitter wailing. This in this morning's passage from Ezekiel 44:20, in the context of the in the verse that talks about the priests not being able to be around dead bodies. And in the context of their hair there, it says they shall not shave their heads. So see, there's limits on their ability to express their grief and their ability to participate fully in the mourning of the dead in that day and age. Now, why is this important? Well, why is Elisha bald? He's not bald, as much of our Sunday school curriculum would wrongly picture him, because his hair has happened to fall out. In fact, if you go back in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 12, you will see that Elisha had already torn his clothes. Elisha is in a period of mourning for the prophet of the Lord, Elijah. He is honoring the legacy of the one who has gone before him. So they are mocking not the fact that his hair has fallen out as an old man. They are mocking the fact, why would you remember with honor? Why would you grieve the death of Elijah? In essence, the Jezebel position, right? You, Elijah, are the troubler of Israel. And these young men are saying, why would you mourn the troubler of Israel? And that's not all. Because what do they say to him? Go up, you bald head. Well, in the context, this is the same term that is used for what had happened to Elijah. How is Elijah transported to heaven? Well, he goes up, he's taken up. And so these youths pile on and say, fine, you're the prophet of the Lord. You're claiming the mantle. You go up too. Get out of our hair. Get out of our lives. You get out of here and go up to heaven. Fine, if that's what your mentor did, you do it too. We have no place for the ministry of the prophet of the Lord. That is the import of what they are saying. Get out of here, you fool. Go up. Go up. Actually reminds us of another taunt in Scripture. If you are the Son of God, come down from that cross. What are you doing up there? Get down from there. And so this is a clear message from these young men, these college and career guys, we might call them in our day and age. You are not welcome here, and your message is not welcome here either. And if we put it in this context, recognize that not only does it fit the biblical use of the word bald, not only does it fit in with the context of what's going on in Elisha's life, but it actually fits within the flow of Scripture as well. It fits within the way that the Bible, what we would call biblical theology, right? Because the Bible doesn't focus our attention so much on individual incidents of persecution like, oh, you know, your nose is big, oh, your neck is long, these sorts of things. The Bible focuses our attention on redemptive historical events, is what we would call them, right? Where people are being persecuted for righteousness' sake. That fits very well within the framework of the Scripture. And so for God to record for us that Elisha was persecuted for righteousness' sake makes perfect sense in the flow of the Scripture. Elisha here is mocked for honoring those who, particularly Elijah, who has gone before him. And for our elders this evening, you need to think about the call that you have to honor those who have gone before. And you need to, as you do think about doing that, think about that in terms of long-term church history as well as more short-term church history. For instance, in the long-term category, in your vows, you are going to be asked, do you believe in and accept the system of doctrine and manner of worship set forth in the Westminster Confession of Faith, the larger and shorter catechisms, and the testimony of the Reformed Presbyterian Church as being agreeable to and founded upon the Scriptures? You are going to agree tonight publicly and affirm before the Lord that you actually take your stand theologically with people who have been dead almost 400 years. That you are honoring those who have gone before. And in vow 6, you will say, do you believe that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord of men and nations? That in loyalty and obedience to him, it is our duty to follow the noble example of the faithful confessors and martyrs of Jesus and their witness for divine truth and in their sacrifices and labors to establish the kingdom of God on earth. That there are faithful confessors, there are even martyrs who have gone before, and that we acknowledge and honor their life and their witness. Now, we don't honor them by shaving our heads bald, but we do by taking our stand alongside of them and saying that the doctrines that they have developed and the lives that they've lived in honor to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are going to seek to emulate those lives and to promote that kind of living for ourselves and in the congregation as well. We can also think about short-term church history. And we can even think about our own local church history in that regard. And as some of the newer elders, the three of you, and I'm in this camp as well, we need to think about and honor those who have gone before us, those who have run the race and led the way in this congregation. And how can we tie in with things that have been done well here and encourage that and continue to honor and to promote that in a way that would please the Lord? So we don't do this by being bald, but we do this by following the example, by saying along with Elisha, the God of Elijah is my God. And I want people to know that. I want to follow, and I want to be on record as saying that the God of Elijah, the God of the Westminster Divines, the God of the founding elders and the current elders of Southside, that God is my God, and I will serve and honor him. And so we line up and we find ourselves honoring and upholding those, then the testimony of those who have gone before. Well, along with that honoring, we see in verse 24, not only do we honor, but we defend the ministry of truth. So he turned around and looked at them and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. It's pretty amazing here that he pronounces this curse, and God, in a validation of Elisha's ministry and authority, makes it happen. God acts immediately. And we're not told exactly what the curse is that Elisha pronounces. That's one other mistake that people make in interpreting this text. Elisha doesn't, you know, the text does not tell us that Elisha says, "Stop taunting me, or two bears are going to come out of the woods and maul you," and, you know, okay, here they come. He just pronounces a curse on them. And notice also that the text tells us that the two female bears mauled 42 of the youths. It doesn't say that they mauled all 42 of the youths, or the 42 youths who had taunted were mauled. In fact, there's an indication that God was gracious even in the mauling, that there were probably, and we don't have any idea, it's only conjecture, but that there were more than 42 youths who were present that day. And even of the 42 who were mauled, you know, it could have been worse. Mauling does not necessarily mean instantaneous death. And it takes two bears. They're vicious creatures, strong creatures. But it takes them a little while to get through 42 youths, especially if these, you know, that's at least from in my lifespan, between the ages of 12 and 30, that would be the fastest that I could ever run in my life. You know, if the 42 start to scatter, it takes the bears a while. These young men had opportunity to cry out for mercy and did not. But back to the ministry here of the prophet Elisha. God here is confirming his ministry, but he's also reminding us that ultimately there is no neutrality under the preaching of the gospel, and that it's a serious thing, a very serious thing, to stand in opposition to the ministry that God has. That those who are ordained and appointed by God to minister, that when people stand in opposition to them, to that message and to that ministry, that is a very, very serious stand to take. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew 16:19, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." We might stand aghast that Elisha would call a curse and that that curse would result in an earthly mauling by these bears. But recognize that when the gospel is preached, that the blessing, but also the curse of not believing is pronounced, and that the curse that accompanies the gospel message is far more severe than meeting up with two female bears who are angry. That when the gospel is preached, the message is, if you will repent and call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. But if you will not do that, whatever is not loosed on earth is in fact bound, and that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And so the gospel is both a warning and an invitation that you don't have to live in rebellion. But if you do, the Lord will judge you. And as elders, you are called, as unpleasant as that task is, you know, there are pleasant aspects, and we talked about, you know, we talked about church discipline this morning, right? There are pleasant aspects of the job. There are opportunities to hear people share credible professions of faith and to rejoice in people, the redeemed of the Lord, saying so. But there's also the responsibility to tell those who are in rebellion against the Lord, those who will mock the ministry of God and God's word, there's a responsibility to tell them the result on you will be that God will bring curses on you. And so Elisha here honors the ministry that has gone before him, but he also defends appropriately the ministry of truth. The third thing that you are called to do from this text, verse 25, is to carry forward the ministry that's been entrusted to you. If we were to go back through the life and ministry of the prophet Elijah, the two key centers of ministry for this prophet of the Lord would be Samaria, the capital city, and Mount Carmel, of course, where the fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. It'd be very easy for the prophet Elisha, I think, to say, there have to be more fertile fields. There have to be other places where people will be more receptive, and I'm going to go and find some of them. But instead, Elisha takes up the ministry that's been entrusted to him, and he returns to Mount Carmel, and he returns to Samaria. And he understands his God-given regional responsibility, if you will. I have been sent first to follow the prophet to the northern kingdom, and now to follow in the footsteps and carry on the ministry of the Lord to this northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. And in a similar way, you men need to have a heart and a passion for the south side of Indianapolis. That this is where God has positioned us. This is where the baton has been handed to you, and this is the ministry that in particular needs to be carried forward. Now, that being said, Elisha's ministry does not only trumpet the ministry of Elijah. Right? He doesn't just spend his life, and we could go through this in the next chapters of 2 Kings. His life and ministry is not spent just saying, let's remember back to Mount Carmel and what the Lord did there. Let's remember back to the ravens that came and fed Elijah by the brook. God has specific tasks for Elisha. He's called to carry the ministry forward. And so while we honor, and while the ongoing eldership must recognize and honor the ministry that has gone before, there also must be an awareness of the needs of this day and age and of the congregation as the congregation moves forward. How do we shepherd this congregation in the days to come? And you'll be responsible not just for honoring and lauding, you know, and lauding the good things of those who have gone before, but actually we honor the elders who have gone before us when we carry the ministry forward that has been entrusted to us. If you think of it as a relay race, if you're the third leg in the 4x100, when the baton gets handed to you, you don't turn around and say, boy, that first guy got out of the blocks really well. He does a great job running the curve, doesn't he? And then the second guy, boy, there was a smooth handoff to the second runner, and wow, that guy has wheels down the back stretch, doesn't he? Yay! That's not your job. Your job is to grab that baton and look forward and to run forward And there's an honoring here on Elisha's part, and there's an honoring that you are to do by taking what's been entrusted to you by the Lord and by elders who have gone before you and running forward full speed ahead with it. To the three of you, it is a great privilege to carry on the ministry that is handed down. It is a great responsibility, but also a great privilege that God has given to you. And it's a responsibility worth carrying forward and worth doing well. Why? Because in the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed everything that we need. Jesus Christ is, in fact, the true help to people. And this treasure has been entrusted to us, this treasure of the gospel, that is worth even following the example of the martyrs if we have to lay down our lives to defend this. Because we know that all other messages are quicksand, that all other messages, while they may look good for a time, are but a flash in the pan, that they are merely something that will wash away when the storms of life come. But God is entrusting to you the ministry of the church, which is a true help to people, the gospel that people really need to hear. And interestingly enough, even though I put this together on Tuesday, I wrote down that this ministry that God entrusts to us, we must hold on to dearly, because it's where true comfort is and true encouragement for those who mourn. That anything else is just empty shadows. And of course, I had no idea how important that truth would be to me this week. But Ross and Mark and David, as you sit here tonight, you have no idea yet how important the ministry of holding on to the gospel and holding out the gospel to the people in this room is going to be. How much people in this room are going to need to be shepherded and loved and cared for through personal crises. Crises with sin in their lives, crises with loss in their lives, crises of all sorts in their lives, struggles. But what you do know is that those things are going to come. And that your call is to honor what has gone before you, to, yes, call out to people to recognize the consequences of unbelief, but also to carry forward this ministry that's been entrusted to you. God is calling each of you to look forward. But even as you look forward, to look forward with boldness. We could say that what Elisha demonstrates to us is the call to be bold and carry on. And as you look to the past and recognize those who have gone before you, yes, we honor that, but we also honor that by pushing forward and leading the congregation in what the Lord has for us. May God give each of you grace to do that as you undertake this great work that He has for you. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you this evening for the ministry and the lives of those who have gone before us. We want to thank you for the prophet Elijah and his life and ministry and the training that he did with Elisha and Elisha's willingness to stand for truth. That even as Elijah was no longer there, even as his leader, as the spokesman was no longer there, he was willing to stand for truth. And Lord, we ask for your blessing on our three elders And Lord, we look to you to pour out grace and blessing on each of them as they seek to carry forward and to labor and to co-labor in the ministry here at Southside. We entrust them to you and ask your blessing on them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.